welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
It's really great having you with us. Welcome to Doxodeo Hatfield. We are part of a bigger family of campuses all around the world, and we are thankful to have you with us. It's our last weekend of kind of holiday vibes from next week onwards, at least for one more stop. There's so many stops and starts in these many weeks, but we're thankful that we can keep up the energy here, at least in our own hearts. If not in the streets, then in our hearts. And it's great having you with us. So Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the second half of your Bible. It's called the New Testament, and in it you'll find a letter to the church in Rome. So the book of Romans, and you can open up to Romans chapter 6. While you're doing that, we are in a series where we're joining all of the Doxodeo family. All 35 different campuses around the globe are in the same series at the moment together called Divine Inclusion. And the reason for this is in this year, the year theme for the Doxodeo family is His Glory, My Story. And we basically asking the question, it's in a sense summarizing all of Doxodeo's theology, asking the question, what would it look like if the glory of God were to become the focus of my life's story? In the first series, we're going to be doing four series throughout the year to emphasize and tackle it from different angles. But in the first series, we basically said that the glory of God is not an attribute that God possesses. It's not one part of who God is, but the glory of God, the Bible says, is all that God is. And so the question is, what would it look like if all that God is became the focus of my life story from Monday to Saturday? We, in our first series from the book of Hebrews, we had a sentence that I think helps to elucidate what this would look like. And it's as follows. It says, may all that He is, in other words, the glory of God, be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all of my life. God, I want all that You are, Your glory, to become the focus of my life's story. And so my question to you is, what is the focus of your story? Where is your story developing toward? How are you writing it with the Holy Spirit? And one of the things we want to do to help our partners here in Doxodeo Hatfield with that, we said in the first series, is this process of self-authoring. So self-authoring is a process that we want to say, how can we take ownership of the stories of our lives? How can we allow the Holy Spirit to come and maybe highlight what were the things from our past? What is He doing at present? And more importantly, how does He want to write your story going forward? All the aspects of your sexuality and your finances, your relationships, your vocation, all the parts of who you are. What would it look like if the Holy Spirit were to write that into the future even more toward the glory of God? And to do that, you would need three things to go through this process. We said, number one, you need a journal. So you can, if you want to, buy one of these fancy journals that the ladies at Pop-Up have hand-stitched for us. If you want to purchase one of those, you'll see there's a clipboard at the entrance. You can write your name down. But we said it doesn't have to be. You can get any journal. Get a nice one. Get a cheap one. Just make sure that you have a journal so that you can put pen to paper in your own life. And then secondly, now you need to make time. You need to take time with the Holy Spirit to reflect, to pray. So we've put together a process. We posted it on the Partners Group again last year or last week. And the idea of this is it's a guided process with a bunch of very key questions with regard to your life, your skill set, your vocation. And wherever you find yourself in life, asking the Holy Spirit not to rush through this, but to say, okay, Holy Spirit, will You come and highlight to me? Will You come and illuminate what it would look like to align even more of my life into the future with Your glory? And then thirdly, we just said, invite some people into that process. People that love Jesus, that care for you, that can help you bounce. Sometimes I've got some weird ideas as to what God wants to do in my life. Sometimes I'm so on track, people just need to say, yes, keep going. This so speaks to us about what God wants to do in your life. So can we take ownership this year of God's glory through our stories. And we began this journey of these four series with our first one in the book of Hebrews, where we said, what is the identity of Jesus as the glorious King? And now we're going to go to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, as we look not only at the identity of Jesus, but what is our identity now in light of who Jesus is? The greatest revelation you can ever almost dig into, have more central to your life, is who are you in light of what God has done in Jesus? And why is that so important? Why is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that can seem so basic, why is that so important for us to once again grab a hold of? Tim Keller puts it well. He says, the gospel, the good news, is not the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z. All of the Christian life flows from the good news of what Jesus has done. We don't progress past the gospel. We grow deeper into it. The deeper you are anchored in this identity of the good news, the higher you can fly as a Christian in your calling. So let's read together as we progress from Romans 5, then to 6. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says in verse 1, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Verse 5, since we have been united with him. That's the picture in the series. It's this agricultural term of being grafted into the vine that is Jesus. He says, we were united with him in his death. We will also be raised to life as he was. This was the whole focus of our Easter weekend. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. And we are sure of this. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. No, death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, no, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Verse 17, so thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now wholeheartedly you obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. It's a powerful passage. We could preach about this for many, 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 many weeks. But I want to highlight, maybe in your Bible, highlight this with me. Go to verse 6. He says here, we know that our old, and listen to how graphic this picture is, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. We said this over Easter weekend as well. Do you hear what he's saying? How past tense reality this is. The old sinful identity, the old sinful self, he says, is crucified, is dead. It's past tense. It's done with. God is not negotiating with you in a religious sense. If you have put your faith in Jesus, the old self died. You have a new identity, he says. But now, this is really important. He makes a transition. He says, it's not just to have this identity. You did not achieve this identity. You received it through Jesus. But it is to do something in you. He says this new identity, and then the words highlight that, so that. So that. In other words, out of this identity in Jesus, something is meant to happen. on this foundation of identity, something is meant to be built. What? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. How powerful is that? He's saying that if you are in Jesus and you've received this new identity, you have been given not a new lease in life, not some bit of religious philosophy, but you've been given a power through the Holy Spirit to break the hold that the old masters of your life had on you. You used to live under, completely under the reign, the rule of sin. It was a master in your life. And now Paul says, yes, the effects of sin are still in our lives at times, but the power of sin, it does not have to rule over you. And he says the key for that is what? It's in identity. But very important, verse 11, again, you can highlight there. Even though Paul is saying the identity we have, that's the key for us to delve deeper into where this power comes from. Even though that is the key, he says that it's not going to happen automatically. Simply receiving this identity will not automatically show you and lead you to breaking the power of sin over your life. He says there, you also, in verse 11, you have to consider yourself dead to the power of sin. So in other words, he's saying God considers you, if you're in Jesus, God considers you dead to sin and alive to Jesus. But now you have to start seeing yourself. You have to speak to your spirit man. You have to consider yourself dead to sin as God sees you and alive to Christ as God sees you. It is only as we fall back into the self-perception of I'm such an old, broken, sinful sinner. I'm such a struggling wreck of a Christian. It's only as we lean into that, it says that you are, in a sense, keeping up the power of sin in your life. Now, he says here, verse 12, you have to remind yourself of this. Why? Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not let sinful desires control the way you live. Don't give in to the sinful desires of your life. So that means that on the one hand, he's saying, if you are in Jesus, you've been given all the resources spiritually that you need so that you don't have to live under the power of sin anymore. But on the other hand, he's saying, even though you've received all these resources, you have to marshal these resources. You have to use them. They're not going to be automatically just put onto the battlefield of your life. You've received everything, the gospel, the spirit, the people of God, the word of God. You have got everything you need to say to sin, I'm no longer under your power, but you need to put those resources onto the field of your life. He's saying, I've given you that. And it's only as much as I, Lion King, we often say is the great example of this. You have forgotten who you are, he says to his son. The greater the depth of forgotten identity, the more natural it will feel to me to just step into sin. But the more I realize, no, that's who I used to be, but that power, I'm no longer a slave of it. I have a new power, a new resource, a new identity. Those things will begin to feel as unnatural as trying to breathe underwater. Now, how does that work? How do we see ourselves walking away from the things that at one stage ruled us, felt natural to us, felt like life to us, but now we're saying, I'm no longer under your rule. Tim Keller is really helpful in this. And so he tells of St. Augustine. He was the great North African theologian. He's one of the OGs of the Christian faith, one of the greatest men in the Christian faith. And before he became a Christian, this great man of the faith, needless to say, if you go and read some of his journals, he had a wild sexual ethic, this man. He had zero control, he would say, of his sexual desires. And then after becoming a Christian, this was obviously part of his journey, saying, no, that's the old me. So one day he was walking just publicly, and one of his old mistresses sees him. And she comes up to him, and she starts engaging him, and she invites him back to her place. And he just smiles very courteously at her, and he says, no, thank you. And he just walks past. And she's stunned. She's like, this is Augustine. This guy, like, I mean, you didn't have to hint in the past for this man to jump into the sack with you.
And so she's like, no, this can't be. I'm guessing what happened is he didn't recognize me. That's the only possible way. And so she starts walking behind him and she calls out, she's Augustine. And he turns around and she says, it's me. And he just smiles and he says, yes, I know, but it's not me. I love that. As the old self calls, oh, I know who you are. You know who you are. Come, it's me. Sexuality, it's me. Pornography, it's me. Money, it's me. Lust, it's me. Success in business, it's me, it's me. And he says, yes, I know, but it's not me anymore. What was he saying? He was saying that, yes, I used to be someone that needed the sexual affection of a woman. I needed it. It was never about love. The reason I got into all these relationships with all these women had nothing to do with love. I used them and their bodies to try and fill some kind of black hole in my own heart that never got filled, by the way. And the more I did that, I realized it's not just that I was doing it out of my own will. I was driven. I had a spiritual master that would call me. But guess what? I have a new master. I have a new master, and I'm starting to lean into this new master's love and grace and truth. Yes, it's who I used to be. It's no longer who I am. And so you can fill in the blank. Every single one of us have things like this in our lives. Let me give you a couple. Maybe we can say with Augustine today, yes, I used to be a person that needed the approval from others to feel worthy, but now I'm fully accepted in Christ. Yes, I used to be the person that needed achievement to prove my value, but I'm realizing now that I'm fully accepted in the righteousness that's already mine in Jesus. Yes, I used to be someone that needed to numb my pain through pornography or alcohol or whatever it was, but now I bring those things to the one who bore my wounds. I used to be the person that needed to be seen and praised, but now I live for the smile of my Father in heaven. I used to be the person that needed relationships to feel complete, but now I'm grounded in unshakable love. I used to be the person that needed to be right all the time, my intellect, being right in the office, being right in my career. That was so important to my identity, but now I'm realizing I can walk in the humility and the grace of being found in Jesus. I can say I'm wrong. I can come back to the office and say, I'm sorry, I missed it. Because if your praises don't make me, they can't break me either. I used to be that person. As it calls, hey, Augustine, it's me. Yes, I know, but it's not me anymore. The deeper I lean into this, the more natural it becomes. But guess what? I'll be the first one to say, some of us, well, let me rephrase, all of us. If you're a Christian here today, you've already started a journey where you're going to say, but in some areas of my life, Joe, it's taking very long. I know we often say it's not like, you know, microwave faith, it's slow cooker spirituality, but you're like, this slow cooker is on very low heat because some of these things, it's taken forever in my life. The change is so slow. Why is that? So Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a famous preacher who in his 50s and 60s in London, he was preaching a lot of sermons at one stage through the book of Romans and then specifically chapter 6. And he uses this great example. You would have seen it in the language as well. And he says, imagine that there is this country where for centuries, one people group had enslaved the other. And so for this people group, whenever they would meet the other people, they would cower in fear because their day-to-day experience is by law, these people, whenever they meet you, if you don't obey, then it could mean punishment. It could even mean death. So what got almost built into their nervous systems over centuries is whenever I see these people, I just cower, I tremble in fear, I just obey. And then he says, imagine a new king, a good king, comes and to overthrow the old God. And he instills a new set of laws, a new set of judges, a new way of doing things. And he frees those who were previously oppressed. And he says, now know this, that legally, these people are free. Legally, they are free. But he says the tragedy, of course, is this. That to get people out of slavery is one thing, but to get slavery out of them is another thing. And though, even though they are free, whenever they still see in the public space these people who previously oppressed them, what happens? Just almost out of instinct, out of an ingrained identity, out of an old pattern, what happens? They just cower in fear. They tremble. They're still used to this old way of thinking and doing. Even though they are legally free, they still live under the fear of slavery. And Lloyd-Jones says, this is the journey of every Christian at times. You have been set cosmically, legally free by Jesus. It's not something you are gradually coming into. He declared you justified through his blood. You are legally free. You are his son or his daughter. You are his beloved. You are adopted into his family. But guess what? We still, not because we are under that power anymore, but because we give it power when those things call us, when those old slave masters of money and sex and status and significance, when those things call us, what do? We cower. We obey. And he says the reality is the deeper my new identity becomes to who I actually am, I can look at old slave masters and say, no more. Maybe in the past, at times it even feels a bit still. You know, I'm used to that. But guess what? This is no longer the law of the land. I don't live under this anymore. I'm a new person. And you have to realize that this is not just in your mind. The more this is some intellectual thing you need to conquer, the more it's going to become abstract. You have to realize that this is a power. This is a status. This is an ability given to you in the Spirit by God. You are new. That's why Paul says, you can highlight here in verse 12. He says, do not let sin control the way that you live. Don't give into its sinful desires. And the word desire there in Greek is the word epithumia. I've spoken about this before, but the word thumia simply means a strong desire. But then in Greek, they've added this word epi, which makes it an almost uncontrollable desire. It controls you. It's where we get the word epic from. So it's an epic desire. Sometimes you've got a desire, but it can become epic desire where it rules over you. He says, don't let these epic desires rule over you. So, for instance, think about something like money. Money can just be a desire. It can be a good thing, a neutral thing, but it can become an epic desire. I want money. I need money. And if I don't have it, what happens? Because it's an epic desire, it rules me. I become bitter. I become angry that I don't have it. I become jealous. It overwhelms me. The jealousy overwhelms me. I can't imagine the thoughts in my heart toward other people that I feel have wealth. And because I don't have it, I will do anything to get it. I will overwork. I will neglect my family and my health. I'll even cheat because I have to have money. It rules me. It's epi desire. Or think about maybe I want a spouse or I want children. And instead of it just being a good desire, it becomes an epi desire. I have to have someone to feel significant, to feel accepted, to feel loved. And because I'm not getting it, I become absolutely distraught. I'm angry at God. Why would you be so callous and so evil toward me that you don't grant me these things? What have I done to deserve this? Life doesn't even feel worth living. And therefore, I will do anything to, for instance, get a spouse. I will drop all my standards. Is this person a Christian or not? It doesn't matter. We'll fix those things later. You know, my standards about their character or their journey with God, none of that stuff. I just need to have someone in my life. Epi desire. It rules me. So the Christian counselor, David Polison, he says, here are three emotions that are almost like highways in our hearts that can show us where these epi desires have started taking root. Where they've displaced almost God as the one who's on the throne of my heart. And he says those three are the epi emotions of anger, fear, and sadness. Anger, fear, and sadness. When do these become normal things? And when do they become epi desires that rule over me? So anger, for instance. When something blocks you to get something good in life, then you become angry. And that's normal. That's just human. But when something blocks you from getting the epi desire of your heart, you don't get angry, you go ballistic, you snap. You become overwhelmed with anger. You live with a seething anger under just, you know, latently in your heart the whole time. I have to have it. I'm so angry that this is getting blocked in my life. What is making you most angry at the moment? Or what about fear? If something good in your life is under attack, is, you know, in danger, then of course that's a good thing to experience some fear. If my kids are in danger, of course I'm going to be fearful. That's a normal human emotion. But if I'm about to lose something that I have an epi desire for, It's not just that I'm afraid, I am broken. I'm driven by fear. I live with this constant fear in my heart. I feel like I would just throw myself off a bridge if I can. Life is not worth living anymore. This is driving me. What makes you most fearful to lose? Or what about sadness? If you lose something good in your life, then guess what? If you lose a parent, if you lose a friend to death, it is good, it's human, it's right to feel loss. But if you are about to lose an epi desire in your life, you fall apart. You become angst-ridden. So I can't. If this is removed from my life, who am I? What am I? I can't. If this shifts, I'm done. What are the epi desires of your life? Maybe to ask myself those questions. What has displaced God as the master of my heart? What is making me most angry? Utmost anger. What is making me most fearful? Epi fear. What's making me most sad? Because as I still lean into those old masters, guess what? They repay you. They repay you. We didn't read it this morning, but this famous verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages, the payment of sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saying the wages, what you receive for serving these masters, it's death. It's uncreation. It's becoming unhuman. When I serve these masters, and guess what? They are cruel masters. Any master outside of Jesus is a cruel master. Money as a master tells you, if you don't obey me, you are going to end up poor and insignificant. You better work. You better slave yourself off for me. If you are not going to be smart enough, if you're not going to work hard enough, if you're not going to climb the corporate ladder quick enough, if you're going to fall behind your friends or family or colleagues, just guess what? You will see how insignificant your life becomes. It's a cruel master. Or maybe the master of relationships. The master of relationships say, if you're not pretty enough, if you're not interesting enough, if you don't find someone quick enough, you're going to end up lonely. You're going to end up alone in this life. You're going to look sad. This is how you're going to be. You're going to have no significance without someone by your side. So you better work. You better make sure if you're looking for an 8 out of 10, just drop it a bit. Just maybe a 4 out of 10 is good enough. You have to do this. Guess what? It's a cruel master. But it says, but the identity, the wages of those things is contrasted not with a wage, not something you earn, but with the gift. Jesus, the ultimate master, he comes and he says, guess what? I will gift you all of my love and my acceptance, my joy, my accomplishments, my status before the Father. And if you fail me, money says, if you fail me, relationship says, Jesus says, if you fail me, I will forgive you. I will love you still. I will embrace you. I will redeem you. Friends, the masters that I allow to run rampant in my heart, they will ruin me. But there's one master, Paul says, Jesus, who is the most loving and caring and truthful and redeeming one. Now, I know this can be abstract for us, but I've seen it in language. I told you before, I had a training partner many years ago in Bloomsdale, and he was a bit of a womanizer, and for the millionth time, he had cheated on his fiance with a woman that he had met through work, and this lady, her husband actually found him. And so this one night, knock on the door, as he just kind of opens the door, this guy bursts into his flat, and he assaults him. And this guy was broken, so lo and behold, we had never had any spiritual conversation before, but he sends me a message and he says, listen, can we the next day, just a couple of minutes before the class, can we just get together? I'm like, sure, let's do it. I'll never forget one of the first things that came out of his mouth as he started to tell this whole story. He said, oh, Joe, you know, I'm one of God's naughty children. I know that. And he starts just rolling out this whole story. And that struck me. You can say it's just a choice of words. I beg to differ. Because I think those statements, oh, I'm just one of God's naughty children. Even in Christian circles, people will say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, we're not perfect as Christians. We're just forgiven. I think these things become statements of identity. And God says, I want you to step into the fullness of who you are. You are not one of my naughty children. You are my son and my daughter. You are royalty because of who I am. And the quicker we let go of God, I can't help it because these things fit into who I am, it fits into who you used to be. But this is no longer who you are. Friends, I lived under this for so long. I'm not saying I've conquered it, it's done. I'm on the journey just like you. But this idea of this core identity statement about something like sexuality, for instance. So in our family line, we've got so many Johans in my family, so I'm like the millionth Johan. But all the Johans in my family, they all were deeply unfaithful to their wives. All of them. And so I remember once a younger boy still at that stage, one of the ladies and we had a family gathering and they were kind of arguing about this heated moment. And she just said, and I heard this, she said, oh, all you Strohfeld men, you're all the same. And that so went to sit in my heart. I remember that. This is just who we are. And so before becoming a Christian, so many of these things sexually just started enslaving me. And I put it onto myself. Man, pornography was an addiction in my life. An addiction. I used it to soothe my emotions. I couldn't function without it. I would push the boundaries of girls in relationships. Even when I met Shay, my wife today, I'm so ashamed to say that I pushed her boundaries because this was such a core statement of my identity. I had to reckon with in a real way, not an airy-fairy way. Just, I'm saying it to myself in the mirror every day. No, you knew, you better. No, I had to reckon with the filth of the old to say, this is not who Jesus purchased me to be. He's made me perfect, spotless, holy. God, these things, it's not who I am anymore. I will not bow my knee anymore to old gods. You have made me new, God. I want to live more and more into the new of what you have purchased. That's why Paul says here, thank God. Verse 17, highlight this. He says, yes, once you were slaves. That's we think about this in the abstract. In their time, this is a real term. Paul knows he's being a bit controversial here. He says, you know slavery. And guess what? You were not a servant to. You were not living kind of managing sin in your life. You were a slave to it. But now, and listen to this, he says, this teaching that I've given you, what is he referring to? The first six chapters of Romans, the good news of the gospel. He says now, wholeheartedly, you've begun to obey this. What is he saying? Not, okay, I know, and this plus this equals this, and I know all the things, and the catechisms of the faith, and I can put it together. He says, no, wholeheartedly, you've begun to embody this. It's deeper than knowledge up here. It's in your bones. It's starting to become who you are. It's almost like, you know, Wolverine, he gets this adamantium skeleton. It's like the insides of who you are have been put into a new gear. You have a new wholehearted truth you live into. Once that strikes me, what God has done, and it keeps on softening me and softening me and melting me on the inside, it's like I'm lifted up into a new identity. So in closing, I'll give you a final example of this. There's an old movie, 1999. Maybe I shouldn't say old. That's like yesterday for some of us. Some of us, you weren't born at that stage, but it plays often post-war Vietnam. And in this movie, in one of the vignettes that it covers, it has these two characters. Hai, who is very poor, on the line of poverty, rickshaw driver. And Lan, she's this beautiful prostitute. And the two of them are really battling through life. And in her greatest desire, Hai loves Lan. He would so want to be with her, but she, on the other hand, would just want to. She so wants to escape the life that she's in. She wants to be with high society. She wants to move into the upper echelons of the people around her. But what happens, her reality, is that she just gets used by the high and mighty. And she goes into two or three of the most spectacular hotels in the city. On an almost weekly basis, these men with power, status, they use her. And so in these hotels, in high society, she's never a guest. She's just there to be used and then to be escorted out again. And then Hai enters this race and he wins the grand prize, this bike race. And now suddenly he has money. Maybe he can change his destiny. He can change his life. But then this massive twist in the story, what does he do? He blows all of the money on one thing. He goes and he rents in the most exclusive hotel in the city. He rents their most beautiful room for one evening and he pays for land to be there. And he says, I want to meet you there tonight. Now the audience knows what's coming. She knows what's coming. He wants to use me. That's what everyone does with power. But to everyone's surprise, to Lan's surprise, they meet up and he says, I don't want to have sex with you. I want you tonight to simply experience this world that you've never been part of. And so he just watches her peacefully falling asleep. And he leaves the next morning before she wakes up, not asking a single thing of her. For the first time in her life, she's not an asset to be used in this world, but she's a guest. Something snaps in her. She finds that she can't go back. The more she tries, every time she tries to go back to the world of prostitution, something in her body, something in her spirit just doesn't want to. Something in this evening has done something to her, where people with power always used her. Finally, someone with power didn't use her, but served her. And it awakes some dignity in her that she's never experienced. She's been affected so deeply by self-sacrificing love that she sees herself differently. Friends, Jesus had access to all the power, the infinities of power, and he sees us in the muck of our prostitution and brokenness. And what does he do? It says in Philippians 2, he empties himself and he becomes a servant. Mark 10 says he didn't come to serve or to be served, but to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. John 13 says the final evening with his disciples, he actually comes to wash their feet as an action of his greater ministry. He sees us in our brokenness. And what does he do with all the power in the universe? He comes to serve us and purchase a room for us in the one place where our hearts, the only place where our hearts would ever be at rest, in the home of the Father. And the deeper that this becomes the identity of my life, Lan was undone by the selfless action of love. The deeper your identity becomes connected to the selfless action of God in Jesus, the more things will call to me and say, Augustine, it's me. I will say, I know, but it's no longer me. He has purchased me and he's made me new. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we have been divinely included in a new identity. God, I pray for everything, for every bottle and bed and business that calls to our hearts with false promises, with false affections. God, we want to grow deeper into who we are in you. Thank you that it's a gift. Thank you that you are the perfect master who loves, but also washes and makes new. We pray that in your name.